on. I wanted to say it is wonderful to be here. This is my first time being with Faith, and it is great to be among you. As I said, I'm Nathan, and I just wanted to say I'm sure it may be a little odd to have new preachers come here every week, and I've been able to get to know some of you here, but I really haven't had the chance to hear all your stories. So I just wanted to say, call it the elephant in the room and say it can be a little awkward to hear someone can't stand up that you haven't seen before and preach. So to maybe alleviate some of that, I want to share some of my story and to kind of let you guys know my heart. And I was born and raised in West Kelowna, so it's not that far away. I feel like I'm homegrown in the Okanagan. To a doctor's family, I wanted to pursue that too. I would be the third generation of doctors in my family, and a couple other, my cousins also have become that third generation or so. But while I was pursuing that, I felt God call me away from that. He called me into the ministry. And in that process, I met my wife, Bria, and she really challenged me to be obedient to God in this time, to really listen to what he had, what he was speaking to me, and to follow with that. And I have to say, I do what I do as a pastor because I love to see God work in people's lives. We have an active God. He's alive, and I know that's the right thing to say. I know we say that, but I really believe that. I really see him moving, especially in this time, even amidst the pandemic. God is really moving in our midst, and I consider it my greatest privilege to be able to devote my vocation to just kind of having a front row seat to seeing God move and do what he does. And since then, I've graduated from Axe Seminary, Trinity Western Seminary on the coast, and I've been working at Westmount Church, another NAB church in Kelowna. They're about 8 years old or so, and I've been there for about 3 years. I have to say, I am really excited to be here. In fact, this is the first sermon I've preached in front of people since the pandemic. I got to preach Westmount's last sermon before everything shut down. And I have to say, it is much nicer being able to look people in their eyes as opposed to just staring at a camera. So if I get a little lively, it's just because I'm really excited to be here. So bear with me on that. But not just that I'm excited to be here and to preach with you for you all. I'm excited to be able to preach in the Advent season. I really love this time of year, not just the 24th and 25th, but this time leading up into Christmas, this time of anticipation and excitement. And it's special. It's special in the church and special in people's lives because this is the time in which their family traditions all come into being and they happen. And I love hearing the stories of different families and their different traditions because they vary so much. I know some people, perhaps you guys are all about the Christmas tree. They want none of this artificial nonsense. People long for that true, authentic experience of twisting their ankle, hiking up a mountain so that they can fall a proper tree and then have that wonderful, true feeling of picking out pine needles of the carpet well into Easter. Other families love their lights, and they know baby Jesus, his birth was marked with a star, and they want their home to be visible from outer space, so they rally the full family for that. I know others we love movies, and they feel like nothing marks this season by bringing the whole family together for a movie marathon to echo in the ages, and that's what makes it feel like Christmas season. And still others like food. And I have to say, the food traditions are my favorites. Even in my own family, good things happen around a meal. It's just my belief. And my favorite tradition that my family has is from my grandmother, from my dad's mom, who came from Austria, and with her, she brought this incredible recipe for a fish stew. And I know that might not sound too appealing, but I promise you that this was incredible. It was like a boule base, like this tomato kind of based And they had like clams and mussels and scallops and prawns and sometimes salmon. And it was so, it would just, the smell would waft throughout the whole home and it would make your mouth water. And we'd always have it on Christmas Eve right before we would go off to the service. And as I'm sure as I'm telling my own traditions, I would bet your minds are being flooded with your own family's traditions, because we all have certain parts of the season that we hold dear and cherish. I think it's really great how this is, but you know, from family to family, they differ, because what one family cherishes, another can completely neglect. And it's really what our family teaches us what to value and what to cherish. And today we're going to be looking at a passage in 1 John, in his letter, and where the Apostle John, one of the 12 apostles, one of the 12 disciples who lived alongside Jesus in his ministry, walked alongside him, what he wants to teach us as the family of God to cherish, what to value, and what to live out. And he has two major traditions that he wants us to share. And the first is that we need to understand and experience the love of God. And the second is that we want to share that love with others. So before we dive into our text today, why don't we just take a moment to pray and get our hearts right. So if it's okay, would you bow your heads with me? So God, we come here, and this whole week is a celebration of your love. A celebration that you didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. And that's why you sent your Son to us. We celebrate it, that we were never worthy, but that you are worthy and you chose to come to here to save us. And we rest in that today. We pray as we look into your word, as we unpack that, that you would speak to us, you'd speak to our hearts, and you would help us to better experience that love, to leave not just being full of knowledge, but with hearts full of your love. We pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to dive into 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. You can, if you have your own Bibles, I'm sure it might be up on the screen there. I'm going to take a moment and read this full passage, because I think it's really important to have scripture in its breadth. So bear with me. We're going to go from 7 to 21. So it starts there and says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and him in us. He's given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence in the day of judgments. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishments. The one who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: everyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." So my hope in this sermon today, and potentially just a long-winded spiel, is that I really want us to realize who God is. That he is here in this room with us right now, and that he is really here to love us. I want us to sit in that truth, to allow that to meditate, allow that to become real for us, because I think sometimes it can get a little too familiar. Like, we know today is the advent of love. We've all heard the stories. Love was said in this passage more times than I can count. Like, I get it. But we want this to become real for us. We want this to sink into this heart, because this is something that is important. John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." Love comes from God. This is a huge deal, and I caution any of us who let this truth get old, because it really shouldn't. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. What is he saying here? I think he's saying that God loves us, but I think he's actually making a much bolder claim here. God's saying that all the love that exists in our world, everything that we experience and share between friends and spouses and children and family, all this love, it comes from him. He's the source of everything. He's the source of all of the love that we share. And you might be asking, well, what does that really mean? And honestly, I can't explain it. This is beyond my comprehension. This is incredible. But we hold to the truth that the very best of our world, the very best thing that exists here today, this love that we share, is a gift given from him. And I don't always live my life aware of that fact, with that in the forefront of my thought, and I really should. Because if I really held that the very best in this world is from God, then I should start my day on my knees, just pleading for him to be involved in my day. I should want and beg for him to be here. Because if God is in the equation, if God is a part of our days, it is better. Having God involved in our lives enriches us. Having God involved in a moment enriches it. He's incredible. He's the source of all love. I have to say, if that's not the picture of God that you have, if that's not the image that comes to your mind when you think of him, that his love doesn't inspire your hearts to love others around you, then John actually is going to say that you don't have the real deal. You don't have the truth, that you've settled for less than who God really is. And he says in verse 8, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." And if that's some here today who are willing to be honest with themselves and to say that's not the picture of God, that when they think of their Heavenly Father, they don't think of grace and compassion, but judgment and condemnation, I want to say welcome. It's actually good that you're here. It's great to be among you. I'm not here to judge you. We all have baggage that we have because of what we've gone through that impacts how we see God and how we see others. So I'm not here to condemn. But I want to offer you a better picture of God. I want to say that there's a hope, because God is love itself. He is our Heavenly Father that wants to bless us. And if you're willing to hear him, if you're willing to let him speak to you, if you're willing to perhaps trade in this false picture with one that's better, I promise you, I have faith that he's going to show up and he'll speak to you. He'll speak to us. And like, if we could just sit in this for a moment, if we could just like let God speak to us, just sit in his presence, feel the weight of his presence in a moment, and have him speak to our hearts, like, that'd be incredible. Like, I could just go sit down. Like, there wouldn't be, he's such a better speaker than I am. He's so much better than what he has to say to each one of us is so much better than anything I could say. If we could just sit in that would be incredible. But we don't always hear him. And honestly, like, I don't always hear his voice. And sometimes I think that is because we have a problem with how we view God. Because he's so vast, his character is so great that his ways are not our ways, his thoughts aren't our thoughts. He's beyond us. So to understand him better, sometimes we fixate on a part of who he is, on a small dimension of his character, often at the expense of everything else. And I do this too, and like, sometimes we look at who he is and we view his holiness and his power and the fact that he is truth itself and he's the creator God, and then we neglect everything else Or some other people focus on his love and his grace and the fact that he calls himself the friend of sinners and this, and then they neglect everything. And if we only look at one dimension of who he is and we can't marry these ideas together, then there's a lot of problems that we have. Like if we only see God as this holy and neglect his love, then yes, he may be holy, but he'll be distant. Yes, he may be powerful, but why would he ever want to care for me? Yeah, he might be the creator of the universe, but really all that he wants is for us to follow his rules, right? Or if we go the other way and say, yes, Jesus is the friend of sinners, and yes, he gives grace and he accepts me, but he doesn't really want me to change my life. He tolerates my sin. Yeah, he died on the cross, but what does that really do for it? He doesn't want me to change. We need to learn to have these aspects together. And I have to admit, like, I've struggled with this. I often lean a bit more to who God is in the past. I don't know if it's my heritage, if it's just, I felt like I wanted to respect God, but this was at the expense of feeling his love for a very long time, or deeply feeling it. Like, I could call him Abba because that's not an English word that doesn't mean a whole lot to me, but if I'm honest, for a long time, I struggled to call him Dad. But we need to have these together. Yes, Jesus is the Lord of Lords. He's the King over the universe. But he is God who's come near to us. He loves us so deeply. This whole season of Advent is the celebration that God is among us, that he loves us. He's so close that he is skin in the game. And John even says this in verse 9. He says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Jesus is Emmanuel. He's God with us. Jesus is the proof. He's the statement piece that God has skin in the game, that he cares about us, that his love is strong, that it would move him to action, that he would even leave heaven to come to earth for us. When I was dating my wife, she wanted to buy a new car, and she was really excited about this, and she found one of a great deal in Vancouver, and she asked me to go and drive down with her. But for me, that was as a huge deal. That was way too big of an ask. How could she ask me to drive 8 hours? Like, I was working, I was busy, it was on the weekend. Like, that was way too much for me. And I told her no. Said I wouldn't do it. That was too much. And it hurt her. It crushed her. I remember my father-in-law coming up to me and just asking me what was going on. Why would I say no? And when he did that, I could just feel God's conviction in my heart. Like, why was my love so selfish to her? See, Jesus is our example of love. God, this is the picture of love that God has set out for us. He took on the form of man. He left heaven. Philippians says he emptied himself of his glory to come to here. See, I was struggling with the idea of driving like 8 hours. Jesus left heaven. He did 33 years among us. He lived and breathed alongside of us. He was even rejected and tortured and murdered and abandoned for us. This is the example of love that we have. This is the picture of love that is there before us. And this should do something in our heart. This should impact us. This should inspire us to love. John gets at this and he picks it up in verse 11. He says, dear friends, since God loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So what's he saying here? I don't think he's saying that we need to do better. I don't think that we have to love as this obligation. It's not like if we're maybe a grumpy person that if we just smile more that will impact our mood and we'll be better. I think he's getting again at something deeper, something at the heart level, something deep within inside of us. And it's this point that loved people love people. That if we're loved, if our hearts are full, then there's this natural expression that comes from us. A good story that comes with this is I like to think that I'm good with money. Like I like to save a lot, and I call myself frugal because I think cheap doesn't quite have that nice ring to it. Like I try to save what I can. I try not to spend a whole lot. And I'm saying pretty good until I'm in a good mood, until I'm feeling happy. Then I get into the state of mind where I'm in a good mood. I think everyone should be in a good mood. What would happen? What's the difference if you're not in a good mood? Like, well, why don't I just give you something? Why don't I buy you something nice? And that will make your mood much better. And especially with Bria, especially with my wife, I'll just throw money at her when I'm in a good mood. I'll buy her food, clothing, whatever it is, so then she has to like bring me back. It's like, whoa, 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 we still need to save. We can't be reckless. Come on, smarten up. And this is because when my heart is full, my disposition changes. And do we think that God's love can fill our hearts? Do we see that His love is enough for us? Because His love is. His love really is. His love burns with an intensity. Song of Songs even says, for love is as strong as death. His jealousy is unyielding as a grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. This is the love that God has for us. It's burning. It's intense. It's life-giving. It's like that of the sun. It sustains us and everything within us. Jesus is our King. He rules and He reigns, and this is how He does it, with love. And we need to be a reflection of that. We need to be like the moon. If Jesus is the sun, we need to be the moon that reflects His light to the world around us. We need to have our hearts full with God's love. We need to understand that first, and then loving others will be this natural condition of that, this overflow will just spread God's love. And John says in verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment, because in this world we are like Jesus. As the church, we need to rely on the love that God has for us. We need to let our lives just rely on that love in our communities. We need to rely on God's love to sustain and unite them, because we are love. We're deeply loved and we know where we're going. We actually get to have confidence in the day of judgment. It says that because in this world we are like Jesus. We know that God loves us. We know that His grace has saved us, and that the same grace that has saved us is going to secure us in that, so that we don't have to be afraid. We know where we're going. We don't have to fear death. Jesus, we died with Jesus so that we now live with Him. We now have that life within us. In this world, we are like Jesus. More than just a confidence for our own personal salvation. We know how the story ends. We get to have confidence in where we're going as a country, as a world. We know that there is a King, that He is coming on the clouds, and that one day at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue confess. So it doesn't matter if another variant comes or if the pandemic persists. Our God is in control. He's going to, amen to that. He has this under His control. He rules over the pandemic, so we can actually rest in that. We can actually give up fear of worrying, of being in control out of everything, and we can trust Him in that. Now we can rest in a moment, being loved and passing that love around to the world around us, sharing the love of God in our communities and the people that we meet. We can actually just rest in that. I know that's a great ideal. I know I can get passionate. I think this is the ideal hopefully all of us ascribe to and want, and I think it's great, but the truth is that sometimes I don't know if we always love well, especially in my own heart. I don't know if I can honestly say I don't always live up to this. I think this next verse is both a powerful statement of what love is, but something of deep conviction to me. Something to that God has convicted my heart over. And John says, there is no fear in love. The perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears has not been made perfect in love. Again, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. And if I'm honest, my love has not always been marked by this. I can't say that all of my relationships are perfect. I'm the first person to stand here since Jesus who have had it all together. And for a long time, I think it's because I let fear and not love rule my life. See, I gave weight to this fear that love is conditional. I think it's a fear that I see a lot of people in our society struggle with. And I get it. We make these observations. We're aware of the fact that when we perform and when we do well, we get validation. But see, what I did is then I internalized that into who I am. I brought that into part of my identity. I started to think that if I was going to be loved, I needed to achieve, I need to perform, I need to work for it. That love is something that is earned. But with that, it creates so much anxiety, so much fear. Because if love is something that is earned and it's worked for, if we can earn it, then we can lose it. And that comes with this idea that there's always this fear that if we let up for just a second, if we just stop performing for just a moment, then everyone will see that my life is a sham, that I'm not worthy to be loved, and I will be rejected and abandoned by everyone around me. And this creates a huge amount of anxiety. In fact, it was crippling at times. I remember times where I was paralyzed with this anxiety. But at the same time as this anxiety, I think this fear of conditional love, it also produced some validation in my heart. It produced this sense of pride because it felt really good to earn it. It felt really good to prove to myself that I was worthy of love. And what this did is it created this religious pride in my heart. I built into this and gave authority to this like spirit of arrogance around me because my pride would flare every time I would earn love and I would prove to myself that I was worthy. But this was only when I excelled. You see, I needed to perform, I needed to achieve, so I constantly put myself in situations where I could do this, where I could compare myself to others and I could perform well. It didn't matter, grades, athletic, like whatever it was, wherever I could put myself up against someone and prove that I was better, that I was worthy, I would do that. But see, every time I would go up to bat, every time I would go up to prove, it didn't matter what I had achieved in the past. I would start at ground zero with this feeling of need that if I didn't perform in this moment, if I didn't excel, then I would be worthless. That the foundation of my life would be cut out, pulled out from under me, and I would just be truly unlovable. But along with feeling like this, really, if this is the state of my heart, do you think that I could love others well? Honestly, of course not. I was playing this game of conditional love, and I made those around me play the same game. I made people need to feel worthy of my love. If you wanted to be loved, well, prove it to me. I would love those who loved me, but I couldn't do that to others. And people had fear with me. They never knew where they stood because love could be lost in a moment. No one could feel secure. But perfect love drives out fear. See, that was the state of my heart, but God was unwilling to leave me in that place. He was unwilling to let fear rule my life, and he showed up time and time again to show me that there was a better way, that his love was unconditional, that it was pure, and if I could just accept that, that I would be free, and he moved so many times in powerful ways. And the time when I truly broke this cycle of fear was a time when I was willing to humble myself, actually. Humble myself before God and let his way of love. Him show me how he loves. To let him show me who he is. And I can remember it. It was a time of prayer. Just being prayed for, and just repented before God of who I saw myself as, who I saw him as. I could just feel his presence like flood the room. I could feel like arms come around me in a hug. Like my loving dad was there to embrace me, and it was beautiful. Because for the first time, I was willing to be loved. See, God won't let our brokenness have the final word. His love is too strong. It burns too hot. It's too passionate for that. And that's why Jesus came. To not let our brokenness, to not let our sin have the final word. So when Adam turned away from him, he wouldn't let that end the story. Or when Abel was murdered, that wouldn't be the end. Or when Abraham would run away to Egypt. Or when only Moses would approach him at Mount Sinai instead of the whole nation. Or when his disciples would abandon him. He wouldn't let that have the final word. But in fact, he would announce it. As he was hanging on the cross, he would say with a proclamation that it is finished. And if it was finished then, it is finished now. And no amount of my religious pride or any of our fear is going to be able to overpower that. God's love is too strong for that. We have a God who loves us. And I want to end by just taking a moment to be aware of that. I want us to pray. I want us to do one of two things. First, I just want us to be able to sit in that love, to sit in that awareness of who God is. So, and then I think that that love is a natural extension, and I think I want us to ask him to show us someone for us to love, for him to actually give us a specific person that we can express the love outwardly. And if I think we ask, I know he's going to do that. Because that's who he is. He's someone who shows up when we want him, when we ask him to. So if it's okay with you, why don't we pray? And in fact, if you're willing, I think why don't we just open our hands to him as just this outwardly sign of an inward reality that we are open to him. So God, we come before you and we just rest in the love that you have. We rest in the fact that you are our loving Father, that you desire to give us good gifts. And what better gift is there than your Spirit? You've drawn near to us, not because we were ever worthy. In fact, that we're not, that we're still not, but you are worthy. It's not about being worthy. It's about, Jesus, what you have accomplished for us. And we rest in that. We rest in what that means. So I just pray that you would open our eyes to see that. Hearts are hard towards that you would just soften us, God, because we need that. We need your love. We just sit in that now. And God, we also pray, knowing that you want to bless the world through us, that was your plan when you called Abraham. Desire to share this love, to make an impact into this world, God. So we just pray that you would give us one name. You give us one person for us to love, to be able to share that love, to share the impact of the gospel, but just in whatever way, if it's buying a coffee, if it's in talking, whatever it is, God, I know that you see our lives, that you understand us. God, I pray that you would give us the faith to be able to respond to that, the faith to be obedient to where you're leading us. I pray that, Jesus, in your name. Your powerful name. Amen.